Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Romans, chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. We're continuing the theme that Paul has started earlier in this chapter in looking at the patriarch Abraham and doing our best to understand his argument with regards to faith and the law. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now that's a hard question if you're an atheist. Not so difficult if you believe that God created the world. Answer this one. Which came first, the law or Abraham? It doesn't take a whole lot of thought to know that Abraham came before the law, which is Paul's point here in Romans chapter 4, and we'll get to why he's making it in just a moment. Abraham is often portrayed in the scriptures as a man whose faith had consequences on successive generations. We want to explore that a bit more in this final half of chapter 4 of Romans. I have written out on the marquee, Abraham was fully assured that God would deliver on his promise. And I take that from verse 21 of Romans 4. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So the question about which came first, Abraham or the law, is clear, if you read the book of Genesis, that Abraham is located in Genesis chapter 12, which is in the first half of the book of Genesis, and Moses doesn't come until at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Paul writes to the Galatian brethren that that period of time between the promise made to Abraham and the Exodus is 430 years. So if you want to be specific about which came first, you can not only say Abraham, but also, and here's the number of centuries between Abraham and the law. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. What I'm saying is this: the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now, to some this might seem a bit academic, the argument or the lesson that we're having today, but it is still relevant and is still misunderstood even by those who believe in Jesus today. And so as Paul writes this letter to the Roman brethren, we can put it into the context of the beginnings of the church and understand the need for the Jews of Paul's day to realize that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That all of the Old Testament, including the period of time of 1,500 years or so from Moses till the time of Christ, all 4,000 years, and we'll capitalize on that again toward the end of the lesson, have pointed toward the promise that God would send a Savior. That Savior is here. And Paul is writing to make it clear that it is through that promise to Abraham that one now finds salvation. The law came after the covenant initially made with Abraham. So Abraham's example of faith in Paul's day, under Christ's kingdom, Abraham's example of faith takes precedent over the law. During the time that Abraham walked with God, this promise was made repeatedly. And it was borne out over and over again to Abraham as he walked. After Abraham's time, during that 430 years, when the children of Israel had ended up in the land of Egypt as slaves, probably specifically as slaves for two centuries, 215 years, the number of the people have grown from the 70 that went down with Jacob and his 12 sons to more than 600,000 fighting men, recorded for us in Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 through 46. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's households from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550. If you gave each of those men a wife and just one child or one and a half children, you could see that Israel could easily have been 2 million people coming out of Egypt. We know that God has the capability during the time of Abraham, as he promised him, from your seed will come many nations. God has the ability to raise up nations and take them down. Paul makes that clear even in the New Testament as he talks to the Greeks at Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. It is God who raises up nations. It is God who determines how long they last. It is God who takes them down. If you continue to read there in Acts chapter 17, why does God play such a part? In hopes that they might seek after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. Now imagine 600 plus thousand fighting men, perhaps as many as 2 million Israelis at the foot of Mount Sinai, and think of a nation that is in need of instruction and guidance, and what you then understand is the reason for the law. Think of how the Constitution has been so important to us as a nation here in America. And it's no accident that the Israeli system of guidance is called the law. And for nearly 1,500 years, they have honored, for the most part, and obeyed what the law gave them to do from Moses, the law of Moses. But it's easy for us to see as we go through these few brief scriptures that in answer to the question, which came first, Abraham or the law, Abraham came first. And the reason why that is important is because of the contrast of what was required to please God between Abraham and those who got the law or received the law at Mount Sinai under Moses. Abraham was told, given this promise, through you all nations will be blessed. This is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through Abraham and his descendants, there would be a completion or a fulfillment of this promise, and Abraham believed that. When God told Abraham that, he was 75 years old, Sarah was 65. We have hinted at in what we read today that he considered his body, verse 19 of Romans 4, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What we have being outlined for us is a 25-year delay to delivering on the promise. Abraham now is 100 years old. He received the promise 25 years earlier. But what has he maintained? His faith that God will deliver. Now, we're going to talk this afternoon about Sarah trying to help God out and how that turned out with regards to looking at herself and contemplating her own body and becoming weak in the faith. But for our argument today, as Paul looks at Abraham, he says, though he had to wait 25 years, he still considered God faithful. So he records, once again in verse 21, Abraham was fully assured that God would deliver on his promise, that he was able to perform what he had said he would. Why is this so important? Because the point that Paul is making is that salvation in Christ comes through faith like Abraham had. He believed, he obeyed. Now, did he do it perfectly? No. Even a casual reading of the life of Abraham shows us that there were often times when he faltered in the things that he did, even lying about Sarah being his wife, saying that she was his sister, which was a half lie because she was a half sister. But she was his wife, was the whole point. Abraham, though, trusted in God. And so the title of our lesson for this morning is Faithful Abraham, a faithfulness that we must emulate ourselves if we would find salvation. Paul had earlier argued in chapter 4, begin with me in verse 1, that there is a contrast between salvation through works and salvation through faith. Works draws us back to the law. Faith draws us to the gospel. Beginning with verse 1, Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Would you like to be under the law? I am so glad we have been freed from it. Although, I think, as studiers of both the Old and the New Testament, we are very familiar with what was required under the law. But we don't have to make those annual pilgrimages back to Jerusalem. We don't have to circumcise our sons on the eighth day. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't keep the feast days. Can a person be an American and be a Christian? You say, well, I hope so. Can a person be a Jew culturally and be a Christian? Answer is yes. Even Paul bore that out in his life, traveling back to Jerusalem and keeping vows and the appointed feast, not because it was required for salvation, but because that was in his DNA. Literally, culturally, he could maintain the feasts and the pilgrimages of the Jews. But we're not required to do that anymore. No, it is not by works that one is credited as righteous, but by faith. Clearly, so that it might be by the grace of God, not as something we think we earned. Look at verse 16, Romans 4. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faithful Abraham, my example. Not perfection. He made mistakes, but he continued to walk with God. Are you a faithful husband? Is it important to be faithful as a wife? A faithful father? A faithful mother? It's relationship, isn't it? And we can understand that we do our best. And when we make mistakes, we repent. So it is in our relationship with our heavenly Father. So it was between Abraham and Jehovah. Our God understands that we are in need of His grace. We will always deserve punishment. For the wages of sin is death, and all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. What the gospel affords for us is not only escape from the law, but also provides for us an avenue of salvation or justification through God's grace. That doesn't mean that we don't do our best in our relationship with God to honor Him and to walk with Him and to love Him and to heed His words. But it does mean it is still based upon His grace. Look at verse 16 again. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So why this letter now from Paul? Well, we've already made note previously that Paul had never been to Rome. There are some members of the Roman church that he knows. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned at the end of this letter. But he has never been there. But he knows the composition of the church in Rome is both Jew and Gentile. And he is doing his best to show them that Christ unites them. That through Abraham's faith, they can come to know and understand the plan of salvation in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins, our transgressions, verse 25 says of chapter 4, but was raised for our justification, because God is one who can bring the dead to life. Don't waver in that understanding. And he calls into being that which does not exist. From chapter 4, verse 17. We become God's children through an obedient faith like Abraham had. Paul is going to go into detail about how that was accomplished. Knowing the brethren there in Rome had been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And he relays that in chapter 6. Just a couple more chapters away from where we are now. He relays that the old man of sin in baptism dies so that we might be raised to walk a new life. So as he looks at the church in Rome and writes this letter, desiring to unite the brethren who come from many different backgrounds, whether it be Jewish or Gentile, he wants them to understand in Christ you have equal standing before God because you are all the children of Abraham by faith. Remember what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For through it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. To faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What a wonderful message of Christ coming to earth, living a sinless life, and proclaiming that the way to God is through Him. He had declared in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God but by me. And then by His example, by His sacrifice upon the cross, having been buried in the tomb and being resurrected, verse 4 of Romans chapter 1 says, He is declared to be the Son of God with power to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The righteous man shall live by faith. Descendants of Abraham, through faith in a right relationship with God. Believing in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Turn with me to hymn number 355. 355.
Bethlehem, he was born there. I believe. Galilee, he walked there. I believe. Gethsemane, my Savior prayed there. On Calvary, he died alone. But the tomb he left there. I believe. Now he lives and reigns forever. I believe.
Living by faith. So Abraham's example gives us a way to pattern our own lives in our walk here on earth. Follow in his steps. Go where he bids you to go. How long had this been a part of God's plan to send his Son? Now fulfilled clearly in the gospel of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It started in the garden. Abraham is somewhere around 1900 B.C., perhaps as far back as 2000. He is exactly in the middle of the time chart of before Christ. We believe that creation is around 4000 B.C. But at the time of the garden, what had God said to the serpent as he cursed the serpent? In Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The seed of woman would crush Satan's head 4,000 years before the time that the events took place. Even as the law was given, we see that Abraham, as we studied it thoroughly here in Genesis 12, received the same insight that through his seed all nations would be blessed. But during the time of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, as he looks back over the time that he has led the children of Israel in his swan song, he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him." Moses alluded to Christ. King David, some 500 years later, wrote about the fact that Christ's body would not see corruption. From Psalm 16 in verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And as Peter did the gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, he says David wasn't talking about himself. His body is decayed. His grave is still with us. But he was prophesying about the Messiah. Isaiah, some 200 years or so after the time of David, wrote in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Remember what the marquee said? Abraham was fully assured that God would deliver on his promise. This implicit faith of Abraham resulted in his obedience to God's directives and demonstrates a faith that saves. Paul's use of divine relationship that precedes the law between Abraham and God proves God's eternal plan for his grace and man's faith in Jesus to result in salvation. What a wonderful message the gospel is. It puts man in his proper place at God's feet, at the foot of the cross, understanding that we can never earn our salvation, but it is wholly dependent upon walking with God in faithfulness. Though he calls us out of what we are familiar with and possibly takes us in to a strange land, we continue to walk with him, even as our bodies weaken. And we begin to wonder if God can accomplish all that he has set forth, even on our deathbed. Especially on our deathbed, we can have confidence in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. Faithful Abraham, may we emulate that faith so that we too might experience the grace of God and salvation.